Hi, hello everybody. So when I spoke last time, I was speaking about our lives beyond the narrow gate. So once we've made that decision and we've accepted Christ as our Savior and we are living on the other side of the narrow gate, we've gone through and we're there, just what that means, what is available there for us. And I think I was explaining at the time that my motivation and my study was about my concern that we often don't take hold of all the promises that are ours to experience beyond the narrow gate. And I started with the life on the other side first, because I really do feel that our understanding of what is available to us as God's children enables us then to have a message for everybody else who has not yet made that decision. So the message that I have today is a little bit more about living beyond the narrow gate. But today's message I've entitled Kingdom Maturity. Okay, so we have made that decision. We've gone through the narrow gate. We are reconciled to God through nothing of our own, no worthiness of our own. This is a gift of God's grace, and we accept that by faith. And He has made provision for us, because in His grand big story, His cosmic love story, He wants to spend eternity with all of His creation. And He found the perfect solution for enabling us to be reconciled to Him, and that is through Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, and He is the gate. And from this position that we have now, we have really important work to do for His kingdom. And I think it's both for people within His kingdom. I think we have a role to play with fellow believers, with our brethren, all of us together and other Christians in the world. But very importantly, we've got a big work to do with people who haven't yet made that decision. And this is where I have a personal sense of failure. I'll just come out and say it. I have been a Christian, as I've said to you on numerous occasions, since I was 11 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm seeing now, and I have a few other sermons that are linked with this that I've already got in line, I was saying to Rob, and one of them was about the importance, or will be, about the importance of the legacy that's left in our families when we have people in our families who are believers. And if we have a tradition of Christians in our family for generation and generation, that, you know, we can't go through that narrow gate in one big job family lot. We all have to do that individually. But I do really believe that if you come from a legacy of believers, that it does prepare your heart for the message. And it makes it easier for you to make that decision. So I was very blessed that I did come from a Christian family. And I knew that I had to give my life to the Lord. It wasn't anything that was a real question. So that happened when I was 11. And looking back then at decades of lived life from that point of making that decision, and I feel quite astonished and frustrated by just my own perceived lack of growth. And I've really been exploring that thought of why do I feel that it's taken me so long to get to a point where I feel I have something to say to all of those people who haven't gone through the narrow gate yet. Why has it taken so long? As a teacher, and any teacher that's been trained in the Western world for the last many decades, will have come across Piaget as a theorist about the cognitive development of children. And one of the things that he I don't know what he clarified in his writings, I suppose, and it became a foundational understanding for how children learn, is that kids don't get smarter over time just because more knowledge is put into their heads. It's not just about you take a small person and you fill them up with information and they just gradually become more and more intelligent or more knowledgeable about things. What he identified is that there are stages of development, stages of cognitive development, and that those stages are all very different in quality, and there are limitations to what children can learn at certain stages of their cognitive development. And those stages have an impact on what the child can understand about the world around them and of the people that they interact with. So you can't just take a very small child and expect them to be able to see the world in a particular way, because cognitively they're just not there yet. So I got to thinking about this in terms of our spiritual growth, because one of the truths about very small children and their cognitive development is that they are very egocentric. Everything is reference to self. They can't, you know, you can't expect them to have an understanding of what somebody else is thinking or feeling, or how their actions might affect another person, or that they're just not there. Their way of interacting with the world is very much about themselves, and not necessarily in a selfish way. It's just, it's a matter of development. They just are, they are the center of their universe, and everything that they do has to do with how it relates to them. And we see in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians 3:1-3, I think I've got this in the right order, that he's saying to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, what I find interesting in this passage is that he's referring to them as brethren, and he's referring to them as babes in Christ. These are genuinely people who have made the decision to go through the narrow gate. These aren't people who are still making decisions about do they accept the gospel message and accept Christ's work to reconcile them to God. They've made that decision. So it shows us it is absolutely possible to be through that narrow gate, but to stay babes. And babies, as lovely as they are, they're very limited in terms of what they can do for anybody else. They are very needy and require a great deal of attention and support. They can't, we can't expect a small child, a baby, well, this goes on for a few years, really, before children get to a point where they can make some kind of a contribution to the family life, really, because otherwise, but up until that point, they're the ones being looked after. And it just seems to me that in our spiritual development, it's perhaps all too easy to remain a baby, to remain somebody who is very needy and is not really able to do very much for anybody else because the preoccupation with self is too great. I'm not talking about the selfishness that is of the world. I mean, the world worships self, and this is a little bit different. I hope that is clear. It's as a new Christian that the preoccupation is with the survival of self, really, and making all of this work for self, for me. So in my own reflections, I think what I've been seeing, and it has been reinforced, I suppose, by conversations I've had with other Christians that I've known for a lot of years, some of whom are my own siblings, that It seems to me that our growth is very much linked with our understanding of God's love for us. And I wonder, I'm speculating here, but I just wonder if maybe one of the difficulties that the children of Christian families who accept the Lord, that one of the problems that they have is that they maybe don't have that really intense experience of God's love. Sometimes I think if I'd been a drug addict that was homeless in a cardboard box and suddenly I accepted the Lord and my life was transformed through God's love and mercy, that I would have a more intense understanding of His love for me. So what happened instead is that, again, maybe it's because of growing up in a Christian home, and I've mentioned this in other talks, I feel sometimes I do repeat myself, but it's just the focus then became on trying to earn God's love. And then one of the problems that we have, because we are all initially sons of Adam, is that we have a very distorted understanding of love, because the world can only ever really offer us examples of love that comes with a lot of conditions. And unfortunately, that can even be in families. You know, I think it's a real blessing if children can be raised in families that show genuine, unconditional love to their children. But a lot of families, and sometimes I think Christian families are really guilty of this, that children are led to believe that there are lots of expectations. You have to behave in such and such a way to get my approval. Marriages can very often be like this, where you are left feeling, I speak from experience, that unless you can behave in a certain way or be a certain kind of person or do things in a certain way, that you are, you know, you're not good enough and you're not then worthy for the love. So if that's what we experience too often on this side of the narrow gate, if we don't really know God that well, if we don't really understand Him, it's quite easy to fall into the belief that God functions in a very similar way. There are things that we have to do to make Him approve of us, to activate His love for us. And I feel that this is where, for myself, my own spiritual growth was arrested. Now, I do want to add a little proviso, because I'm absolutely confident that there's no waste in God's economy. I don't feel that any experience, even if it's been a long 40-year wilderness experience, none of that's wasted. God will use everything for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. I think for me, I just feel saddened by the fact that a lot of years have gone by in my life when maybe I might have been in a position to do more for God. But anyway, that in itself might be wrong thinking. God doesn't need me. You know, God can get things done without me. I'm perfectly confident of that. But I don't want to have let Him down. But I've had the journey that I've had, so I just have to trust that experience will have been used by Him, and that maybe even when I couldn't say the right things to anybody, that somehow His presence in my life was still having an impact on people around me. For me, I really believe that it's not until we can fully grasp God's love for us that we have something to offer other people. And I feel that my own testimony to people, I was thinking when I went to university and the roommates that I had, people I still love tremendously and people that surprisingly I am still in contact with, and they knew that I was different. They knew that I believed in the Lord. I didn't try to evangelize them. And I can even remember in my own thinking now what I was thinking then. I don't know what's good about the news that I had, you know, of the good news to share with them. I don't, because in my own life, everything just seems so hard and so difficult. So much, I guess, that I didn't understand about the promises that God had right there for me. And I don't know if you've ever seen, I was almost tried to find the image to send to Rob to put on the presentation, but there's a cartoon, I think, of a person who's holding like the bars of a jail bars, holding that in front of them. It's like, so they're not actually in jail, but they've just got the, you know, they've, and I do think sometimes we create our own little prisons for ourselves. Just as a thought, I know in the American Civil War, when the blacks were freed from slavery, there were loads of blacks that carried on in slavery because they just didn't know. They didn't realize that they'd been freed. They didn't know that they could go. They could. Their freedom was real. They didn't live free. Freedom was there. So I hadn't experienced enough myself of God's love and goodness to be able to say to my friends, this is the good news. This is the exciting thing. Because it just felt like, why would I want to burden them with a hard existence like the existence that I've got? I just didn't feel as though I could do that. So I guess my premise here now is that without an understanding of God's infinite and perfect love for us, that we remain insecure, needy, obsessed by our own issues, and our interaction with God is very much about our own survival. It's always about, all my prayers are about me, and help me through this, and help me, and do 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 do. And this is that egocentric experience of a child, of a baby. And that, in the spiritual side of things, I think that position can remain indefinitely. You know, at least cognitively, in terms of the human being's development, children will eventually grow out of that, and they do move on. But I think you can get, you know, in our spiritual lives, we can actually get stuck there. I mentioned in a previous talk that, like the angels, humans are hardwired for worship. We're hardwired for love. We all want to love. A lot of the people in the world that we're interacting with right now are people that are hugely unhappy and dissatisfied with life because they just don't experience any love in their lives. So it's a common desire for us. We want to love. I've mentioned already about the conditional love that the world offers, and Rob's, he said in his words earlier about Satan's lies, and I do think that Satan is really quite happy when he can convince Christians, because he knows, you know, when you're saved, you're saved. He can't take away our salvation, but he can minimize our effectiveness. And if he can keep us in this state of not fully understanding God's love for us, and feeling that somehow we have to do things to earn that love, and keep us in that infant state, baby's not going to go out and do a great deal to help other people. And I think that's probably his plan B. I can't take you to hell with me, but I can prevent you from doing things to keep others from going down with me. So without that full understanding of God's infinite love for us, and that and having that on an experiential level, it's not good enough just to know it in our heads. We have to feel it in our hearts. We have to know just how loved we are. Because without that, we cannot go out and love other people. We can't love him as well if we don't understand how much he loves us. His love comes first, as the reading that I asked to be read this morning tells us. Also, writing to the Corinthians, his first book to the Corinthians, 13:13, Paul's, you know, this is a very well-known verse, but he emphasizes the importance of love. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When we're fully aware of God's unconditional love for us, we understand that his will is perfect and is fueled by his enormous love for us. And he wants to give us all good things. He wants to give us that abundant life that Jesus has made available to us. And part of the experience that I had for all of those years where I didn't really understand God's love is I couldn't trust him. Because like with people who can only offer us conditional love, it's really hard to trust that love, because all you have to do is screw up a little bit and that might jeopardize that love. They may not love you anymore. So you can't really trust people fully. And that must have seeped into my relationship with the Lord, that I couldn't trust that He wanted good things for my life, that was His priority. I was still too fixated on I would get good things if I did good things. And that totally undermined my ability to trust properly, to trust the way that I should have trusted. And again, that sort of kept me, in my opinion, in that infant mode. So when we recognize God's love for us, we then have that total confidence in His promises that He, you know, that are trustworthy. He is not going to let us down. His word is true. We can have total and utter confidence that we are going to be okay. We are going to be protected. We're going to be looked after. Even if we fall down, He's going to pick us up. These were things I said last time. Knowing that this is all fueled by His enormous love for us gives us that ability to trust Him, because it activates hope. All of those promises are reliable. We can hope in them. We can trust that those things are going to happen. And when we feel that hope, it motivates us to exercise our faith, because we claim in faith. Okay, I may not see it right now, but I know that God's good for His word. I know that He loves me. I know these things are going to happen. And that becomes this sort of virtuous cycle, I suppose, where we feel His love. That's why I'm sure Paul says that the greatest of these is love. That love gives us hope that we're going to be okay and we can trust in our Lord. And then even though we don't see it, we accept in faith that that it's all going to be okay. And we just, you know, the wash, rinse, repeat. We just keep doing that and our love grows. So Hebrews chapter 10, 23 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Moving on to chapter 13, verse 8 in Hebrews. Just that reminder, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is never going to let us down. And until we know that, we can't just rest in the assurance of His provision for us. You know, it's that realization that enables us to no longer be worried for ourselves, to move beyond the need for my own self-preservation and my own answers to my own problems and all of my issues. The process of receiving God's love and trusting in His promises results in an increase of our faith and an increase in the love that we can then shower on others, both others within the kingdom and certainly those outside God's kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So we've got this the interaction between the growth of faith and the growth of love. The growth of love to the point where it's abounding in us, that it then is available to spill out into the lives of other people that we come into contact with. Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I think Paul's affirming this. You know, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. We have to know the huge, enormous expanse of God's love in our lives and be filled with that love to then be in a position to be of use anywhere else, both within the kingdom and for those who haven't, that are not yet in the kingdom. Once we've got to that place in our lives in terms of real experiential knowledge. I think it's one thing, I will say without doubt that during all of those years that I don't feel I've moved much beyond a babe, I had lots of knowledge. I read, I've always read, I studied, I searched out. The head knowledge was there. I didn't have the heart knowledge though. I didn't know it inside of me. And I can't just go and take my head knowledge and say to other people, you know, this is how it works. How can I tell somebody this is how it works if I don't see it in my own real life? If I haven't lived it in my own real life? I can't just say it as a theory and say it with conviction to some other person. Here's a theory, I can't really make it work in my life, but hey ho, take it. You know, I'm doing my bit to spread the gospel. I could never do that. I felt inauthentic. How do I present something to somebody else that I don't quite get how it works myself? So this rooted and grounded in love, that puts us in a very different position. From that position, our egocentric relationship with God can now move on, and it becomes the most natural thing ever that we become outward looking, because we don't have to obsess about ourselves any longer. I don't have to worry about my earthly needs being met, because I trust that God's got it all under control. I don't have to worry about whether I'm good enough, whether I measure up, because God tells me that He loves me. He loves me where I am. And it's His job to move me to someplace different. And I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to stress about whether I'm doing what God wants me to do. Did I miss His voice? Am I not being obedient? This is how my head was for years. You know, I just had this anxiety over not doing what God wanted me to do, and having, maybe He's told me something and I didn't hear Him, or maybe I wasn't listening, or maybe, you know, just that complete paranoia that I'm not getting God's message, you know, through to me, and I'm not being obedient, and then He's going to punish me. And can let go of all that. Let go of all that. We know that we have nothing to fear because God's perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear. 1 John 4:18 was used this morning. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and my brain tormented me for a very long time over all this. That was fear. That wasn't God's love. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Our spiritual maturity is evidenced by the fruit that results from our abiding in Him. You know, trees don't sit, they're not out there thinking, oh man, I gotta work real hard to get this blossom going today, and I've gotta, you know, it's a natural process. A healthy tree is gonna develop, it's gonna have blossoms, it's gonna produce fruit, the fruit's gonna grow. The tree doesn't use a lot of think time to obsess about how he's gonna make this happen. It happens. So our spiritual maturity functions in a similar way. In John 15:5, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. As we grow in God's love and we put away childish things and move on to a mature relationship with him, it positions us to bear fruit for the kingdom, just as a natural consequence of our growth. It's not of self-effort. Without him we can do nothing. Back to Paul writing to the Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 2 Timothy 3:17, where Paul writes that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God. It's only men and women, it's adult people who are able to go out and make that worthwhile contribution. I mean, Daniel's starting that with his job. You know, this is where it starts. We go out to make a contribution to the wider world at a point of our own maturity. And I feel That is what happens to us spiritually. You know, it's not a child or a baby who's going to be able to go out and do a whole lot for God's kingdom. It's the man of God may be complete. And it's God who provides everything that we need to allow us to do that. It's his work. And he does that through us. So like that tree and the fruit that comes as a natural consequence of the tree's growth and development, when we are so trusting in him and his love for us that we're okay, we're free now to be what he wants us to be for other people. And that moves us to that maturity in God's kingdom. So really, just to draw this to a close, our primary activity each and every day is to stay close to God. Stay close to him. Receive his abundant love with gratitude and claim those promises through faith. Claim those promises, knowing that our hope is in him and he's never going to let us down. If that is all we focus on every single day of our lives, that bit, everything else is going to follow as a natural process of that relationship. We are then able to look at how we work with the Lord in a partnership to address the needs of the unsaved world that haven't gone through the narrow gate yet. And I said to Rob, I have probably 4 or 5 further messages on that. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful that there is no waste in your economy. That what I see is maybe 3 decades of fear that's not born of the perfect love that you have for me. That even in those years, I was still your child. I still loved you. I still wanted to do the right thing. And I know that you will have worked through me in ways that I probably will never fully understand. And I'm so grateful that you are sovereign and it's not down to me. But Heavenly Father, equally, I just am so grateful for your teaching, for your guidance in maturing us as mature adults in your kingdom who can go and work on your agenda in this dark world that needs the message of your love so, so badly. But it's a message of love, Lord, that I recognize we can't be part in delivering until we've experienced it fully ourselves. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this comfort from your Holy Spirit that shows us, tells us, weaves into every fiber of our being the reality of your infinite, amazing love for us. We are so blessed. Thank you. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen.